Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to invite you to return to your seats. And you actually may take a seat this morning. Return to your seats and take a seat. We're trying to move apace this morning because of the fact that we have all our younger people with us this morning, and we just want you to know that don't worry about the distractions. I can talk loud. Before we start, I'd like to pray. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, but I also pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each individual here in their hearts, Lord, that you would hammer home a truth that you want them to hear. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active in a saving way this morning, in a sanctifying way. And Lord, don't let me get in the way. But Father, do your mighty, miraculous work in this congregation this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Cleanliness is next to godliness. My mother believed that with all of her heart and all of her soul. My mom was a germaphobe of the first order. And my mom believed that the best prescription to stay healthy was a good scrubbing with soap. And she would scrub children, and she would scrub floors, and she would scrub every surface in the house. And she was diligent about it. My kids still, to this day, if I were to say the words, "Wash your hands," they both in unison would say after a pause, "With soap," because that's what Mama always did. I can still remember. People doubt my word, but I can still remember when I was 2 or 3 years old. And I hated for my mom to wash my face. She would take the back of my head in one hand, and she would take that washcloth in the other, and I swear that she intended to rub off the top layer or two of skin. Every freckle must be gone. And no amount of squirming or wriggling or protesting or whining would dissuade her from her duty. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I think my mom might have thought that was in the Bible. It's not. According to the internet, the first time that it appears in writing was in a sermon by John Wesley that he wrote in 1778. But the concept goes back to the ancient Babylonians, and for sure, if you've read the book of Leviticus, you know it also goes back to the Hebrews. As God, in especially Leviticus 11 to 14, places an emphasis on his people being ceremonially clean when they appear before him for worship. Why was there such an emphasis placed in the Mosaic law on cleanness? What was God teaching the people of Israel, and what is he teaching us today? How did Jesus' appearance on earth impact those laws? And as I said, what in the world do they have to do with us? These are questions I'd like to consider this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Today, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 7. We'll be in verses 14 through 23. And this passage is really a continuation of the passage we looked at last week, verses 1 to 13. And you'll recall that in that passage, Jesus chastised the Pharisees for valuing and obeying the traditions of men above Scripture. In today's passage, Jesus is going to teach his followers that not only should they not attach scriptural weight to the traditions of men, but in the new covenant established in his blood, there will no longer be a need for the ceremonial law that many Jews had scrupulously followed for centuries. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to obey the law, but what happened is they put too much emphasis and focus on the regulations, the ceremonies, and the traditions that grew out of the law, and they failed to recognize the spiritual realities that those laws were meant to teach. The law was intended, the laws on cleanness were intended to teach them that they were defiled by sin and that they needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to earth to be that Savior. But most of the religious leaders and many of the people in Israel failed to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. And my prayer today is that none of you will fail to recognize Jesus Christ as your only hope for being made clean. And what I want us to see this morning are these two things. I want us to see that we are defiled by sin and incapable of making ourselves clean. And I want us to see that only Jesus can transform the deceitful hearts of defiled human beings into pure hearts that can draw near to God in worship. So let's begin this morning by doing a quick synopsis of verses 1 to 13 that we looked at last week. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't his disciples obey the rabbinic traditions about ceremonial washing so that they could remain ceremonially clean? And Jesus turned the question around on them, and instead of really answering that question, he criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in following those rabbinic teachings so strictly that in the process, they broke God's law. Invoking a passage from Isaiah, Jesus told the Pharisees that while honoring God with their lips, their hearts were far from him. They were attempting to honor God with external obedience, but their hearts were rebellious against him. And as Pastor Jason told us last week, they had dishonored God by replacing the Word of God with the teachings of men. And Nathan pointed out to me yesterday a verse. He brought to my attention a verse in Proverbs chapter 30 that I think these people, these religious leaders in Israel were fulfilling this scripture. It says this: there are those who claim in their own who are clean in their own eyes, but not washed of their filth. The Pharisees thought that by obeying these traditions of men that they were making themselves clean, unaware, oblivious to the filth and the defilement that lived in their hearts. Now today, in today's passage, Jesus is ready to move on from the traditions of men, and he intends to challenge the Jewish people's thinking about the Mosaic law itself. And so Jesus calls the crowd to him in verse 14 that we're going to read in just a minute. Now remember that throughout Mark, the crowd consists of believers and non-believers alike. But in general, Mark paints the crowds in a rather negative light. The crowds love to see the miracles of Jesus, but they tend to be antagonistic toward him as a person and toward his teachings. And they often impede his ministry. So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And so Jesus starts off by saying, hear me. Means, listen up. This is important. Now, it may bother you. I don't know. It bothers me that there's no verse 16. So when I see that there's no verse 16, I have to go looking up and see why that is. And it turns out that most of the most reliable manuscripts do not include that verse. They think possibly it was an addition by the scribes, but it really was no big deal. What it says is, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so, if Jesus did say that, it would just be a second emphasis on this, that this is important. But even if he didn't, he's already said, hear me and understand. All right, so let's pick it up now in verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding?" It's understandable maybe that the crowd didn't figure it out, but the disciples are still slow, aren't they? And we've seen that theme, and we're going to continue to see that theme a little bit longer here in Mark. The dullness of the disciples to the things of God. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And then Mark adds a little parenthetic statement here that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, but he says something that he says that Jesus, in saying this, declared all things, all foods, clean. And behind that statement, we're going to see is Jesus saying that there's no longer going to be a need for these Mosaic regulations on cleanness. But that would have been good news to the Gentile hearers of Mark's gospel in Rome in the first century, because of the fact that so many of the Judaizers were going throughout the churches and trying to force Gentiles to become Jewish in order to be Christians. And so this would have been good news for them that they do not need to obey the Jewish laws for eating clean food as opposed to unclean food. This isn't hygienic cleanness now. This is ritual cleanness. And so verse 20, "And he said to them, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" The first truth that I want us to see in this passage this morning is that people are not defiled by things outside of themselves. Now, this was a revolutionary teaching in first century Judea and Israel. In the Mosaic law, God demanded that only those who are ritually clean could come near to him and draw near to him to worship. And there were certain foods that you could eat that would make you unclean. Pigs, shellfish, rodents, vultures, animals that were bottom feeders, animals that ate decomposed flesh, animals that ate slop. They were unclean. But there were also people who were unclean. Gentiles were unclean. Lepers were unclean. Menstruating women were unclean. Women who had just recently given birth were unclean. And coming into contact with those people would cause you to become unclean. And then there were other things that were unclean. Corpses, for example. Blood. And all of these regulations that we read in Leviticus could make coming into contact with them, or in the case of foods, eating them, would cause you to be unclean. And if you were unclean, you were not allowed to draw near to God in worship. Rather, there were a series of ceremonies and rituals and maybe a certain time period that had to pass before you would be declared clean and able to approach God in worship. Now, you might hear this and think, what's the point of all this? Why did God require all of this when Jesus is just going to come along and make it obsolete? These ceremonial laws and rituals in the Mosaic Old Testament, see, were intended to be object lessons. They were intended through external practices to teach an internal reality. And the reality that the cleanness and the uncleanness laws were intended to teach were that human beings are defiled ever since Adam by sin. Human beings are defiled by sin, and they are not able to approach God in worship. They need something to make them clean. And so all of this, while the Jews were expected to adhere to these rituals, was to point to the seed of Eve that is spoken of in Genesis 3:15 that was going to come and cleanse their defiled hearts. Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law is a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. And so these laws were a shadow pointing to the sin in the hearts of human beings and pointing to a pure God whom they could not approach. They were to see that they are defiled by sin and God is pure. They were to see that they are sinful and God is righteous. And God wanted to see them to see that spiritual reality, that it is their sin that defiles them. You know, Leviticus is a hard book to read. And a lot of us give up our Bible in a year plan when we get to Leviticus because it's like, these things drive me nuts. I don't understand why we have to read all of these laws. But the truth is that they're for us to see the internal realities as well. They're for us to see the pervasiveness of sin. They are for us to see the extreme consequences of sin, and they're for us to see that we also need to be cleansed from our sin in order to draw near to God. And Jesus makes this plain in verses 20 through 23. This is the second truth that I want you to see from this passage. He says that what comes out of a person's heart is what defiles him. Now, the heart in the Bible is used to talk about the inner self, the unseen real you. The heart in the Bible is the seat of emotions and motivations and attitudes. The Bible is brutally honest when it talks about the heart of men. Jeremiah 17:9 says it most bluntly. It says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts are deceitful, depraved, and defiled. And what comes out as sinful words and sinful actions is just the overflow of a sinful heart. And here in verses 20 to 23, Jesus uses 12 words to describe sinfulness. The first six are actions: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, and wickedness. And the last six denote sinful attitudes: deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And the source of all 12 of these sins is an unclean, defiled heart. Our defiled hearts manifest themselves in defiled actions. But for his audience there in first century Judea and Galilee, Jesus was misunderstood. They didn't get that these laws were pointing to an inward reality and an inward need for a Savior. Rather, they looked at those laws as ways that they could make themselves clean. And they focused not on that inward reality of sin, but they focused on the external things that could make them unclean and the external rituals. They thought they could be defiled by things that were external to them. You know, in the church today, I think that we also tend to fall into that trap. I think that we have a tendency to blame our sin problems on external factors. We fear the defilement of that big bad world that's out there, and it is big and bad and defiled. But we worry about that more than we worry about our hearts. Sometimes we can blame the devil for the sin that lurks in our hearts. Sometimes we blame the people around us. It's my spouse that makes me so angry. If she was a better wife or a husband, if he was a better husband, I wouldn't have that problem. Or our kids, if they weren't such monsters, I'd be a good person. Or maybe it's our coworkers. Or maybe we blame circumstances like lack of sleep, or, well, I'm in pain, or I'm so tired. Or sometimes we just psychologize the whole thing and we blame our family of origin and say, if we'd have just had our love tanks filled up when we were kids, we wouldn't be in this shape. It reminds me of my favorite line from the musical West Side Story, we're depraved on account of we're deprived. There are any number of external things we can blame, but our biggest problem isn't Satan, and our biggest problem isn't other people, and our biggest problem isn't the sinful world out there. Our biggest problem is the sin that resides in us. I want to make one other point. I think that sometimes we think, and I really think that parents have the tendency to do this, we think that we have done our jobs and our job is complete when we have insulated our family from the sinful, defiled world out there. Our jobs are done. But listen, parents, your kid's biggest problem isn't the sin that's out there in the world. Your kid's biggest problem is that foolishness resides in the heart of a child. Your kid's biggest problem is the sin that lives in their hearts. And your number one priority needs to be to point them to Christ, who is their only hope for being cleansed. Because when they come to Christ in faith, that's their only chance to draw near to God. And when they can do that, then they can handle in a biblical and godly way the temptations that are out in the world. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. The Mosaic regulations on diet and cleanliness were meant to show us that we have been defiled by sin and we need to be made clean by a Savior. You know, one of the greatest inventions of the entire world is a little item called the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. I know that Sandy and I keep a couple on hand all the times because our grandkids are really hard on walls and on floors and on every other surface in our house. And we have found that there are not very many smudges and smears that the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser, I'm not a paid proponent of that, I don't get paid for this, but anyway, we've found very little that can't take care of. Well, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Mr. Clean. There is no sin. There is no defilement. There is no transgression. There is no spiritual filth for which his blood cannot atone. Charles Wesley says that Jesus Christ makes the vilest clean. And I know that because he's made me clean. This is the third truth that I want us to see in this passage, that only Jesus Christ, through faith in him, can you be made clean. Mark has taken pains in his gospel to describe a veritable parade of unclean people that have crossed paths with Jesus. In chapter 1, a leper came to him and pleaded to be healed. And then in chapter 5, we have a whole host. We have a demoniac who has a legion of unclean spirits in him. We have a woman who had a bloody discharge for 12 years. She touches the hem of his garment, and then we have a man who brings him into this home, into the room where his little girl lies dead. And all of these people are ritually unclean according to the Mosaic law. And yet Jesus is not afraid to touch them. Jesus is not afraid to minister to them. Jesus is not afraid to heal them. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper, and instead of making Jesus unclean, Jesus cleansed the leper. Jesus threw those demons out of that man and into a herd of pigs. The man had fallen at his feet and I'm sure grabbed onto him, but Jesus was not made unclean by those demons. Rather, that man was cleansed by Jesus Christ. The woman with the discharge of blood touching the hem of his garment, that didn't defile Jesus. Rather, he healed and cleansed her. And he reached out and touched the corpse. Didn't make Jesus unclean. But rather, Jesus raised her to life and made her clean. Jesus tackled uncleanness head on and wiped away the defilement. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Mr. Clean. I love this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you been washed clean by the Son of God? Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ was perfect. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only person for whom the cleanness laws were not necessary, because he was perfect in his external actions, and he was perfect in with a submissive and obedient heart, submissive to the Father and obedient to his commands. He's the only person who ever lived who had a perfectly clean heart. And yet, although none of those people that Jesus touched made him unclean, did you know that Jesus made himself unclean? He did so on the cross. He did so on the cross when he took on my sin and the sins of all his people. Not only took them on, but the Bible says he was made to be sin. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." He, God the Father, made Jesus Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. He took our defilement on himself on the cross, and he triumphed over it. And according to this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, he did so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? He made us clean. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, a great exchange takes place on the cross. He wipes out our record of sin, and he gives to us his record of perfect righteousness. And that can be ours by faith in his life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. And just as surely as Jesus Christ reached out and touched that leper and made him clean, he reached out and he touched me. And he made me clean. So that I might approach God and worship him. The Bible says that we can now, if we've been made clean by Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and be given grace for the time of need. Those laws in the Old Testament, the ultimate purpose was for the people to draw near to God. Because that's the purpose of the gospel, to bring us to God. And in Jesus Christ, we can come to God and worship. But you know what? We've talked about Jesus Christ. I've talked about Jesus Christ making me clean, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that I stopped sinning. It means he's taken away the guilt. But I still, and those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we still need to do battle with sin on a daily basis, because we still have defilement. And we need to ask God to show us the sin that's in our hearts. And we need to make it a daily practice to go to him and confess our sins and ask his forgiveness, because the Word of God says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to, wait for it, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these Mosaic laws and rituals for becoming clean. And so Jesus says, they're no longer necessary. In me, they're no longer necessary. But we need to daily come to him. And like we sang earlier from Psalm 51, we need to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We need to daily ask God to wash us and to make us whiter than snow. And so I'm going to invite you to stand and to sing this next song, which is Whiter Than Snow. And make it a prayer. Sing it as a prayer. Ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to make you whiter than snow.